Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up the head. Well, Lord willing, this will be our last study in Psalm 110. I have Psalm 110 should fit into your eschatology. It is purely a prophetic psalm. And so the alternative would be to go into eschatology, which I think would be a distraction from the psalm. So we will end on a very brief note of eschatology, and then you can study that on your own. For that is one labyrinth of a study. Well, in our exposition of Psalm 110, we are currently on the last section of our threefold outline. And our outline is as follows. First was the kingly Messiah, verses 1 through 3. Second, the priestly Messiah, verse 4. And third, the judicial Messiah, verses 5 through 7. And by judicial, we mean relating to judgment and the administration of justice. This section speaks of Christ's ultimate conquest and triumph. The Messiah will smash all kings who oppose him, putting them to death and sentencing them to damnation. He will be the judge who at the end of time will execute final judgment on all the nations and rulers of the earth. Now in verse 5, the scene in this psalm changes to the battlefield, where the king goes forth to war. It depicts the Messiah conquering his enemies, making them his footstool. The imagery describes the triumph of the Messiah king, who will smash the heads of all enemies. All will be brought into subjection to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now in verse 5, we have the Lord at thy right hand. And this term Lord in the Hebrew is Adonai. It's the same term used in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord. Jehovah said to my Lord, Adonai. So it's used in the same way, sitting at God's right hand. However, though, it's the plural that's used. And in the plural form, it's never used except for a divine name. And so hence, the name of the Messiah, Adonai, speaks of his inherent divinity. The word Adonai means Lord. It derives from a root word which means to rule. It denotes ruling in the highest rank, dominion over men, denotes an absolute subjection to a sovereign ruler. At thy right hand depicts the same position of extreme honor and power as it does in verse 1. It depicts the Messiah's reign as one of absolute power and dominion, where all nations are subdued unto Christ, and none will be able to stand before him. Now, last time we considered the extent of Christ's victory and conquest in verse 5. He shall strike through kings. The Hebrew word here is shall strike, makats, means to dash in pieces, to shatter, to smash, to crush. And this is a military term, and it describes the conquest of war and the subjugation of enemies. The verb is in the perfect tense in the Hebrew, known as a prophetic perfect. And so the author of this psalm looks to the victory in the future, and he regards it as already won. Triumph is assured because of the absolute and omnipotent power of the Messiah King. And the King's small case here refers to all enemies of God, all that oppose the kingdom of God. The greatest of men, the greatest of kings that set themselves against Christ shall be utterly destroyed. Satan, the prince of this world, and his army of angels will be brought down and broken to pieces. Anyone who makes war with the Lamb shall be destroyed. Christ shall call them all into account, and there will be indeed a day of reckoning. And also we find in verse 5 that there is a fixed time when all enemies will be made Christ's footstool and utterly destroyed. The fixed time of conquest is designated as the day of thy wrath. When the day of his patience has expired, when the measure of iniquity is filled up, then comes the day of his wrath. There is a time appointed where Christ will come in judgment to consummate his kingdom. He will come in the clouds of heaven to execute judgment on all who oppose him, putting them then to death, sentencing them to damnation. The last enemy shall be brought into submission and made his footstool. It will be the final defeat of Satan and his angels, and this is the final phase of Christ's exaltation, utter conquest and victory, where his kingdom will be established in his full glory. The ultimate victory and conquest is fixed then in the eternal counsel of God, and we await that great day of wrath, which will be at the end of time. Now I want to move on to verse 6. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Here we have very vividly the Messiah executing judgment and justice. Three things are mentioned. He shall judge the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. So first, he shall judge among the heathen. The word translated heathen here is plural, and it means nations. On the day of his wrath, the exalted Christ will judge the nations, and he will separate the sheep from the goats on that day. It's reminiscent of Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathens, the same word there, the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Christ shall come to execute judgment and justice, and shall apportion to the nations what is their due. He has prepared his throne for judgment, we read in Psalm 9. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Before he condemns and slays, he will judge, and it will be a righteous judgment. For the nations have brought their ruin upon themselves. He set up a kingdom to rule over the nations of the earth. And all who would set themselves in opposition to Christ will be made to fall before Him and suffer the consequences of their rebellion against the King. He will cause the absolute and utter defeat of any and all hostile nations. The second thing that is mentioned in verse 6 is that He shall fill the places, that is the battlefield, we're on the battlefield now, He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. And this describes Christ's utter conquest. He shall slaughter the nations and subjugate the world to Himself. And the picture is this vast battlefield with heaps of corpses piled upon themselves. Christ is seen then as heaping up the dead, filling in the valleys with corpses. The conquest will be so great that if it would be as if the bodies of the slain in battle completely covered the ground and filled all the valleys of the earth. It's reminiscent of chapter 19 of the Apocalypse, which gives us a vast picture of the battlefield and heaps of slain enemies in Armageddon. And the third part of verse 6 is that He shall wound the head over many countries. Head here is singular in the Hebrew, and it can be taken collectively for all kings and rulers of the earth that oppose Christ. Thus, it is the heads over many countries. Christ will crush the rulers of the whole earth. And the Hebrew word for wound here, makatz, is the same word used in verse 5 for striking through kings. It means to dash, to smash, to shatter, and to crush. This is the military language describing Christ's utter conquest in war, bringing all His enemies into subjection. He shall shatter the heads, the kings and rulers over many countries. None will be left to oppose Him. The sense of over many countries can mean over great and strong countries and lands, over vast and extensive regions. But head here being singular can also be taken to refer to a person. And that is the principal adversary and arch enemy of the Messiah. Some interpret this as He shall shatter the head, singular, over all the earth. The head of the enemies of this world. He shall shatter the chief and master of the whole world. This speaks of Satan, the god of this world, the wicked one, under whom the whole world lies, who has deceived all the inhabitants of the earth, except for God's elect, and the inhabitants being taken captive by His will, and He ruling over them at His pleasure. Kyle and Delish, Hebrew scholars, in their commentary, rendered this as, He breaks in pieces a head upon a great land. The head of the ruler here is designated. And this could very well be an allusion to the Protevangelium of Genesis 3:15, which is the first articulation of the gospel in the Bible. So turn to that, Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But better translated, it shall crush and smash thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here God is speaking directly to Satan, and he's formally cursing him. The heel of the woman's seed, the Messiah, will be bruised, but the head of the serpent will be crushed. The bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman is taken to mean the crucifixion of Christ. And it is the vicarious death of Christ that seals the fate and utter defeat of Satan. Satan's head will be crushed and smashed to pieces. His ultimate defeat will come when he is cast into the lake of fire. We read in Revelation 20:10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we read some very graphic language, military language, of utter vanquishing of his enemy, complete conquest and victory. And that will come on the day of his wrath. Now I want to move now to verse 7. And this has been subject to many different interpretations, I have to admit. But I'll give you the one that I think that best fits the context of this psalm. "He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." It's kind of an odd verse after we go through this military language. But these words in the context indicate the final triumph. It represents the Messiah as a victorious king and conqueror who is pursuing his enemies to kill every last one of them. It has been a rout. The battlefield is piled high with corpses, and the defeated enemies are now fleeing the battlefield. The Messiah swiftly presses on in pursuit of his enemies, and in the way, while he's pursuing his enemies, he briefly pauses at a stream that crosses his path to quickly refresh himself with a drink of water. He does not stay long. It's only for a moment. And then he presses on to completely vanquish his enemies. He is relentless. He will not stop until the last enemy is destroyed. He destroys the last remnant of the fleeing enemy with vigor and with joyfulness, having been refreshed at the stream. And then the last part of verse 7, "Therefore shall he lift up the head." To lift up the head is a posture of a conqueror. It's the posture of a triumphant king. It's the posture of joy. Our psalm ends with the utter conquest of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It ends on a very high note. All enemies have been destroyed. All the kings of the earth that set themselves against the Lord anointed. Satan and his army of demons. All thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And death itself has been utterly vanquished. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is the final scene when the Redeemer, the priest King Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivers up the kingdom to God, the whole earth having been made subject to the reign of the Messiah. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. The end of the world. 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign, and now he quotes Psalm 110, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. He again quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The end of the world. In my simple understanding of eschatology, there are a number of events that occur at the end of the world, but they must all be conceived of as contemporaneously and as one transaction. The bodily return of Christ in the clouds, judgment, the final day of judgment, and the vanquishing of all enemies, the resurrection of the dead, the entering into glory, into the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul writes in that same chapter, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Are you prepared for the Lord's return? John, the Apostle John, writes an interesting verse in the, I believe, the second chapter, at the end of the second chapter. He talks about being ashamed before him at his coming. Shrinking in shame, guilty shame before Christ at his coming. Will that be you? Or will you be prepared for the coming of the Lord? We should be praying as the Apostle Paul prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I want to close with Paul's exhortation at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. After he speaks about the resurrection and all enemies being put under Christ's feet, he says, therefore, my brethren beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as we await the coming of Christ, we're to labor for the Lord, and that labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We should be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And it may be that He will not come in our generation, in our life. But when you die, it's the second coming to you. When you leave this world, it's your second coming. It's the second coming of Christ. In essence, it's the same. So in essence, what I'm saying, are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to die? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I read Spurgeon's pre-sermon prayers on Sunday morning. I read one of those prayers. And, you know, very frequently, the last line of his prayer is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Very conscious of the Lord's return. Very conscious of the Lord's final conquest and his entering into glory. It should be the Christian's hope. So this is a glorious psalm. And it ends on a very high note of absolute conquest and victory. It's a little graphic, but all his enemies will be certainly brought to reckoning on that day. And the earth will be covered with the corpses. The valleys will be filled with the corpses. So, I give you my Christmas message this morning. Since I can't do it next to Christmas because I'll offend people. But there's a tendency during that time to glorify an innocent baby, a helpless baby who must depend upon his mother for sustenance, even to such a degree that the mother carries the scepter. The Apostle Paul says that was his state of humiliation. The Apostle Paul says we know him no longer after the flesh. He's no longer in a state of humiliation. When he raised from the dead and ascended through the heavens into glory to sit at the right hand of God the Father, all power and honor and glory being given to him, all authority as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this is the conquering Messiah who we worship and will have his final day of reckoning on the day of his wrath. This is not an innocent little helpless child in his mother's arms. Don't worship Christ after the days of his humiliation. Worship Christ to who he is now. I won't say another word about it when it comes Christmas time. Father, we thank you for this study. Might you be gracious to keep it in our minds in remembrance. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.